And if that doesn't bless you, I don't know if you can be blessed. Amen. Thank you, choir, so very much. Thank you for this time of worship tonight. I don't know about you, but I need worship. I need it. There's a lot in the world to distract us. There's a lot in the world that just zaps us. It takes our energy away. There's a lot in the world that causes fear and worry. But have you noticed, when you begin to worship, all those things begin to melt away, and all of a sudden you're more focused on who you are in Christ and who Jesus is. So thank you. You bless me. I would have driven from Gwinnett County, Pastor Andy, just to hear the singing tonight. But since I'm here, I think I'll preach too, if that's all right. You're not going to get off that easy, all right? Some of you are going, our prayers have been answered. Our prayers have been answered. You're not going to get off that easy. Hey, I am so glad to be back with you again. We were talking about, I was here 6, 7, 8 years ago, I don't know, with you in a revival for about 4 nights, I think. And you may remember, some of you, many of you will not. I told you then, and I tell you now, I always love to come to South Georgia, because even though I've been in Gwinnett County between Atlanta and Athens since 1971, home is South Georgia. I grew up in Fitzgerald. Yes, I was a purple hurricane, and fortunately did not have to play you folks, all right? And I got to tell you a little secret. You can't tell this up where I live. But every time a South Georgia team comes up to play one of our teams up there, I pull for you guys. I want you to know that. I always tell them, say, man, we know what football is about down there. In fact, I went to, Fitzgerald played Buford several years ago. Fitzgerald High School played Buford University. All right? Some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. And so I said, I'm going to go to the game, but I got to be careful, because I was still pastoring in Hebron. I had folks that went to Buford High School. So I pulled my cap down over my eyes, and I was going to slip in the gate. I had not gotten 3 steps. I heard someone say, Pastor, what are you doing here tonight? And I do love to come back to South Georgia. And so thank you. And I just want to say this, and then I'm going to get right into preaching. I love your pastor. He said kind things while ago, but let me tell you, there's no pastor I know that is more humble, loves God, loves people, and loves his church like your pastor. And it's an honor to know him and to call him friend. So thank you, Pastor, for that. And let me tell you, he's representing you folks very well with the Georgia Baptist Mission Board, serving on the executive committee. And man, it's great to have people like you, Andy, on that, because that's where I serve now. I serve with the Georgia Baptist Mission Board, and I just want to thank you for what you do to take the gospel of Christ to the world in missions. You see, 100 years from today, the only thing that's really going to matter are the people that we have told about Jesus Christ. It's the only thing that's going to matter. And you're very involved in missions, locally and globally. The cooperative program, Mission Georgia, you say, well, you're an employee, so that's your spiel. Your pastor knows, I don't say that as an employee, I live that as a pastor. Our church was very committed to missions, and I believe a strong church is a missional church. Amen? Just talking about what you're going to do in Louisiana and what we do across the world, and what you do in your own county, and what we do in our own state. 7 million lost people in the state of Georgia. 7 million. Think about it. 7 million people will spend a Christless eternity if somebody doesn't tell them about Jesus. That's pretty daunting, amen? And at the same time, it's pretty exciting, because it tells us we've got the answer. All we have to do is share it. Let me ask you to open your Bibles tonight, whether you have them like I do, and a leather-bound one, or you have it on your device. Open your Bible. Hey, listen, there's never been a time in the history of the world when God's Word was more accessible to us than it is today. I mean, there's really no excuse any longer. I mean, most of us, I mean, let me just ask you, how many of you at home, and I'm not talking about a cell phone or something like that, iPad or Galaxy or whatever, but how many of you, a Bible, leather-bound, hardback, paperback. How many of you have at least have more than one Bible in your home? Raise your hand. It looks to me like everybody just raised. I mean, I've got three in my car right now. I mean, I've got three. Now, I do that for a purpose. Pastor, can I just be honest and confess something tonight? When I was still pastoring in Hebron, I was preaching at a church one night, and you know what it's like as a pastor. I had to be at the hospital that day. I had to go to the funeral home that day. I was visiting people, and I love to visit people. I love my church family. But I was running late, so I jumped in my car, and I took off to this revival. I opened my car door and looked back. There is no Bible in my car. I thought, what am I going to do? I got to preach. I walked in, and there was a Bible laying on the back row of the church. I just walked by and picked it up. And when I got to preach that night, there was somebody sitting in the back left back there, kind of where you are, and they were looking like, that sure looks like my Bible he's got in his hand. So I preached it. When I left that night, I just laid it right back down and walked right out the door. So I have three Bibles at least in my car right now. I have the Bible on my phone. I have the Bible on my iPad. I have the Bible on my computer. There is no excuse. And folks, if there's ever been a day, and I mean this, if there's ever been a day when we need to fill our lives with the Word of God, it's now. We need to fill our lives with the Word of God. So tonight I want us to do that. And I want us to look at Matthew chapter 9. And I'm going to read verses 35 through 38. Matthew chapter 9, verses 35 through 38. It says, "And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest." Let me give you a little bit of background to the story here to help us all understand it. Jesus was traveling through this part of the country and stopping at each village along the way. Historians tell us that there may have been 200 villages or so, and each one of them probably had a population of 10 to 15,000 people. Small communities that dotted the landscape. And wherever Jesus stopped, he taught, we see that, but he also ministered to the needs of the people. And then, the Bible says, that as he continued this journey, and he'd been to these cities, a large number of them, that he was moved with compassion on them. And the reason he was moved with compassion on them, it tells us in the Scripture, is because the people who lived in these communities were broken down. They were brokenhearted. They had been broken by sin and they'd been broken by sorrow. But they had no direction. And here's the sad truth. What he's saying is this. If you look at the entire context, the people who were supposed to provide the answers had no answer. And what he's saying is this, that religion was not providing the answer people needed. And so then he looked at his disciples, he said, you need to do something. You need to pray to the Lord of the harvest that he will send out laborers into his harvest. Now I want to ask you, when you read that, do you think Jesus casually made that statement? I don't think so. I mean, when it says he was brokenhearted, the Bible says he was filled with compassion, and that word literally means a gut-wrenching compassion. I mean, he was heartbroken over the condition of the people. I think he is saying to them, this is an urgent matter. Did you hear me, church? An urgent matter. That it's an urgent matter that we get outside the walls of the church and we connect with people who live all around us in order that we may share with them the good news of Jesus Christ. Here's how I look at it. I look at it like a 911 call. Now, you know, do we have any first responders in the room? Raise your hand. Any first responders here? Thank you. Thank you for your service. Give these folks a big hand. Would you do that? Thank you for what you do. Thank you. Since 1981, I've served as chaplain for the Gwinnett County Police and Fire Department. I probably told you when I was here before, but I'll tell you again. I haven't always known I was going to be a preacher. Growing up in Fitzgerald, my plans were to go to ABAC. I did go to ABAC for a period of time. I worked in the big store in Tipton, the clothing store there. We were talking about that earlier tonight. And when I started dating my wife, she knew when she was 8 years old she was going to marry a pastor. She didn't tell me that. She told me that on the first date. There would have never been a second date. But my wife, when I did acknowledge my call to preach, and I actually got on my knees in a dorm room at ABAC and acknowledged that I'd been called to preach, when I told her, I said, why didn't you tell me? She said, because I always wonder if God called you or I called you. You see, I was going to ABAC to work with law enforcement. I was going to work with the Department of Natural Resources, the game warden back in that day. And I tell people I was going to get paid to hunt, fish, and arrest my friends. I mean, that's a pretty good job if you think about it, you know. But God had another plan. So I know what a 911 call is. I know just earlier tonight, and you may have heard it, and it went off on my phone as well, an Amber Alert, a 911 call. There's an abduction or there's something of urgent matters. You see, if you dial 911, there's an emergency. Well, or there should be an emergency. You say, why do you say that? Well, when our son was young, he's a college grad now, married, but when he was young, he accompanied my wife on a youth retreat with Judy Clay and some of the people you named. I had a funeral, so I stayed back home. That night, my wife checked in. Now, parents, you're going to have to explain something to your children. You got to help me out here. She called me on a payphone. Now, would you just explain that right now? Would you explain what I just said? The kids go, pay phone? Yeah, you know, they actually had phones you could put money in. And you could, so we didn't have cell phones then, so she called me on a pay phone. We're talking, she's telling me about the retreat, she's telling me how many kids have been saved and what's taking place, when suddenly she says, I got to go, and she hangs up. So, I mean, all kinds of thoughts run through your mind. You got 200 middle school students in a camp. You don't know what's happened. I'm back home, and it was only minutes, but it seemed like hours. Finally, the phone rang. I answered it. First words out of my wife's mouth, and men, every one of you are going to understand if you're a husband what I'm about to say. First words out of my wife's mouth were these: do you want to know what your son just did? Have you ever noticed they become your child when they mess up? You know, when they're all cute, loving, yes, that's my boy. When they mess up, that's his, all right? And I said, what did my child just do? She said, he dialed 911. I said, he did what? She said, yes. And I grabbed the phone, but it was too late. He was already talking to the 911 operator. I said, I grabbed the phone. She said, Lee, I started explaining. I said, ma'am, I'm so sorry. My son knows better than this. His daddy's a chaplain with law enforcement and fire and police and EMS. And we don't do that. We've taught him better. And the lady started calming my wife. She said, it's okay. It's okay. And then the lady tried, because she knew my wife was really upset, said, ma'am, it's okay. He was very polite. And my wife said, so he's a polite criminal is what you're telling me. And the lady said, well, what he said was this. When I answered the phone, I said, 911, what is your emergency? And he said, I don't have one. She said, you don't dial 911 unless you have an emergency. He said, ma'am, you don't understand. We have 200 boys and girls up here in these mountains. There's going to be an emergency this week, and I just need to know when I call you, you're going to come running. My wife said to the 911 operator, ma'am, as soon as we hang up, we're probably going to need you because there's going to be an emergency right here in this lobby. My son knew exactly what you meant. But 911, it's an emergency. It's urgent. Folks, and I love your church, and I love the church that I pastor, and I love the 3,600 churches that make up the Georgia Baptist Convention. But I'm telling you, I think we've lost our urgency for people who need the gospel. Now, I'm not going to be critical tonight. I want to be as caring as I can. Listen, this is nothing I didn't say to my own church where I pastored. I'm not one of those that go somewhere else and say things that, you know, trying to be real brave. I said this to my own church The problem is this. Listen very carefully. We get more caught up on what's happening on the inside than we do the people who are on the outside. You know what will happen when real revival comes to the church? It won't just be a series of four meetings or five or six or seven or eight. When real revival comes, our compassion for the lost will be elevated. It'll be elevated. Your compassion for the person with whom you work, go to school, the person with whom you do social activities, the person in your neighborhood, it will be elevated. And you say, but Larry, I just don't really know how to share my faith. Well, listen, I know a pastor that will train you to share your faith. He's sitting right here on the front row. But I'm going to even help you beyond that. I believe there's two kinds of evangelism in the New Testament. We're not going to get into that tonight. One is go and tell. That's go and share. The other was come and see. What I told my people at Hebron all those years was this. If you don't know yet how to be a good witness, how to really share your story and tell somebody about Jesus, and by the way, I think people are better equipped than they think they are. We don't give ourselves enough credit, because if Jesus lives in you, He'll empower you to tell your story. But even if you don't feel like you're there yet, everybody can be a good inviter. Everybody can say to somebody, hey, would you come with me to my church? I'd love to invite you to my church. We've got a great pastor. We've got great music. We've got a lot of students here. We have a good church. We have a great fellowship. I'd love to have you come. Folks, let me tell you, I believe this. If you will get people under the gospel preaching of Jesus Christ, people will be saved. But we've got to get them here. Amen? So what does it take? Let me share with you very quickly, right out of this passage, what it takes. Three things. Three simple things, and I'll be done. Number one, we must do what He says do. Now, for the sake of preaching, I want to go to the last verse first and then come back. We're going to work backwards for a moment. I've already told you the condition that Jesus found the people in, and it broke His heart, and it should break our heart. Folks, let me tell you something. Hear me carefully. We must call sin, sin. But I think sometimes we're more judgmental than we are compassionate. Amen? You see, we're to hate the sin, but we are to love the sinner. We're to love the sinner. Hey, by the way, we're all sinners. I'm glad Jesus loves sinners, because if He didn't love sinners, He wouldn't love me. And the thing that got Jesus in the most trouble with the people, the very reason they crucified Him, two reasons. One, He said He's Messiah. He was. And two, He hung out with the wrong kind of people. And the religious crowd didn't like it. And so, they dealt with Him. If you don't believe that, I can back it up scripturally. I know you do, but read sometime Luke chapter 15. It says, the publicans and the sinners came to hear Him, and the Pharisees, standing in a corner, started griping and complaining because they did. So, when you look at this passage, we've got to do something. We've got to do what He says do. What does He tell us to do? He said, because people are brokenhearted and their lives are broken and they're scattered and have no direction, we're to pray. We're to pray. We're to pray a very specific prayer. You say, what is that prayer? We are to pray the Lord of the harvest that He would raise up laborers. You say, what do you mean by that? Let me tell you something that will turn a church around. To begin praying for God to grab hold of the church in a way that He's never had it before. To begin praying. I'm going to be very practical tonight. To pray in deacons' meetings. How many of you here are deacons? Raise your hands. And I want you to know, I love deacons. My dad was a deacon. I did my dad's funeral 1 month ago. My dad was a Marine. He was in the Marine Corps. My dad served in every capacity in the church in Fitzgerald, Georgia. You could serve in. When we moved, he served up there. They eventually joined our church. I got to be my mom and dad's pastor. I'll never forget. The first Sunday my dad came, he looked at me and smiled. He said, there's somebody here finally to straighten you out. It's your mama. But anyway, and she could. I love deacons. But let me ask you, what would happen in your next deacon's meeting if you laid aside every other item of business, and you said, for the next 30 minutes or 45 minutes, we're going to do nothing but get on our knees before God, and we're going to pray the Lord of the harvest that He will take our church and turn it upside down to the point that we cannot be satisfied until we're doing something to engage lostness in this community and to bring people to faith in Jesus Christ. What would happen? What would happen if the next, in your teachers' meeting, how many teachers do we have here? Sunday school from preschool up, how many teachers do we have? Thank you. I appreciate you. How many preschool teachers do you have? Raise your hand. Got any preschool? I love preschool teachers because you know more about the people in this church than anybody else. Because their kids tell you. When our Dana, who was our middle child, the one that, you remember this when I did the revival that I told you about that you prayed for in 1993 when she had the brain tumor when she was in the fourth grade. She's now teaching preschool in Atlanta. But anyway, she's a preschool teacher now. But she went to Sunday school. Ms. Elizabeth was her preschool teacher and was teaching them to pray. My daughter now, my daughter. And we had three children, or two at the time, and we'd already taught Amanda how to pray. So it was Dana's turn. So every time we sit down, Dana pray. When we go to bed, Dana pray. When we'd eat, Dana pray. I think she was a little exasperated with us because she was the only one having to pray. Miss Elizabeth said, I'm going to teach you boys and girls about prayer. Dana raises her little hand and says, Miss Elizabeth, I do pray. And Elizabeth said, well, that's nice, Dana, but Dana couldn't leave it there. She said, Miss Elizabeth, I'm the only one who prays at my house. She says, my sister does not pray. My mama does not pray. And then she said, and my daddy never prays. I love teachers. But listen, what if the next time you had a teacher's meeting, you spent that time in prayer, praying this, Lord, break our hearts for the boys and girls. Break our hearts for the teenagers. Break our hearts for the college students. Break our hearts for the adults who are not yet in your family. What would happen? What a wonderful choir you have. I've been blessed by it tonight. But what if you set aside one choir rehearsal to pray, Lord, that you would so break our hearts as a choir that we can't sing without getting teary-eyed thinking about the people who need to be here to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. Folks, I'm telling you, a prayer like that will revolutionize the church. How many of you, and I know you do, I'm being kind of facetious, how many of you believe that God is the God of His Word, and if He promises it, He'll keep His Word? Raise your hand. So let me ask you this. If He said, pray the Lord of the harvest to send forth laborers into His harvest, do you think God knew that if we did that, it would happen? So why do we not have a strong labor force in the church today? Listen, our baptisms across not only our denomination, across evangelical Christianity are plummeting. Now there's a lot of reasons for that, and I'm not here to talk about all that. Culture, shape, there's a lot of stuff. But I will tell you, one of the problems is that we're not reaching out with the love of Jesus like the church should reach out with the love of Jesus. And we've got to change that, but it's not going to change until we pray. I heard a quote recently. I want to give it to you. You may want to write this one down. And I heard it's not mine. It's not original to me. Now, when I use it in the third church, it then becomes mine. No. Let me just tell you. Here's a quote. Before you talk to people about Jesus, talk to Jesus about people. That's what Matthew 9 is about. Pray the Lord of the harvest. He said, I challenge you. He said, I see the problem. It's in every community, he said, where he had ministered. And I will tell you this, it's in every community in the state of Georgia. It's in Gwinnett County in the town of Decatur where I pastored. It's in Duluth where the Georgia Baptist Mission Board is located. It's in Athens, Georgia. In fact, a lot of us almost sinned Saturday night watching that game. But anyway, if you're a Georgia fan, it's in Athens, Georgia. It's in Savannah, Georgia. But it's also in Moultrie, Georgia. Amen? There are people in this county and people in this city who desperately need Jesus. Now,
I'm going to give you the second part of the prayer, then we're going to move on. When you pray the Lord of the harvest, pray, God, not only break our church's heart, break my heart. And I'll talk more about that in a moment. The next two points are not as long as the first one. I'm done in just a few minutes. Let's go to point number two. We got to do what he says to do. We got to pray. We got to pray. Just a few minutes, I'm going to call you to pray. I'm going to call you, and I'm going to call us to pray tonight, to begin this prayer. Lord, I pray the Lord of the harvest. Second thing is this. We must see the way he sees. We must see with his eyes. We must see things the way he sees them. Look at what it says. Now back up to the first part of the passage I read. I mean, there's a little phrase there we sometimes skip over in this in preaching or teaching or reading this. That first verse, if you look at it, but when he saw, verse 36, but when he saw the multitudes, he saw them. Now the problem is, with us sometimes, I think we see, but we don't see. Amen? He saw them. He saw beneath the skin. He saw beneath the behavior. He saw beneath the attitude. He saw the heart. He saw people in a different way. But when he saw the multitudes, how do we see people? I'm going to challenge you tonight to pray a prayer. But it's a very dangerous prayer. I must caution you before I ask you to pray it. It's kind of like commercials on television. If you watch television much and you watch medication commercials, have you ever noticed they'll say, if you have this disease, take this medication. And then they spend 5 minutes telling you how the medication can kill you. You know, which is worse. But they're giving you a word of caution. I'm giving you a word of caution. Do not pray this prayer. Do not pray this prayer if you want to remain comfortable as a Christian. If you want to just come to church and enjoy your time of worship and go home and come back, do the same thing and then go home, don't pray this prayer. Don't pray this prayer if you want your deacons' meetings to be the same they've always been. And I know you have good ones, so I'm not being critical of them. But don't pray that prayer. Don't pray this prayer if you want your Sunday school to continue to look like it's always looked. Don't pray this prayer if you want your church to keep looking like it looks. You say, what is the prayer? Simple. It's so simple. Hey, let me tell you, simple to say, not so simple to do. Have you ever had a statement that hit you that way? Oh, it's easy to say it, something else to do. Here's the prayer. Simple prayer. Jesus, give me your eyes. Give me your eyes. Perform spiritual surgery on my eyes. Now, I know in lostness there's blindness, but I think sometimes, and I'm talking to Larry Wynn, I think sometimes we have spiritual cataracts on our eyes as Christians. Amen? And we don't see the world the way Jesus sees it. Jesus removed the spiritual cataract. I will promise you, you cannot drive into your neighborhood any longer and feel the way you felt before you prayed that prayer. You cannot have meetings the way you had them. You cannot go to work the way you went to work before or to school, because God's going to start putting people on your hearts and minds. And I'm going to give you a practical thing to do in just a moment as we close. Do what he says do. See with his eyes. And then thirdly, love with his heart. He was moved with compassion on them. He was moved with compassion. I was challenged, and I'm going to challenge you. Again, this is not original to me. But I heard a pastor speak. He's from California. And he said, what revolutionized this church, and I haven't heard this till recently. He said, what revolutionized this church was this prayer. So this is the second prayer I'm going to challenge you. Well, it's really the third. One is to pray for the Lord of harvest to make a difference. Number two, have his eyes. Number three, to have his heart. But here's the way he prays. He said he took the 90-day challenge. I'm going to challenge you tonight to a 90-day challenge starting tonight. Starting tonight. So you might want to write this down. Or pastor, later you might want to give it to him in some written form. And again, this is not mine. This is not original to me. So I don't want you to think that it is. Here's the prayer. Lord, I don't ask you for much today. I just ask you to give me a heart for lost people. I don't ask you for much today. I just ask you to give me a heart for lost people. This pastor said he prayed it. He led his leadership to pray it. He led his church to pray. He said, let me tell you how it started working in my life. And this is him talking. He said, not at first. He said, but every day I prayed it. Every day. Every day. Lord, I don't ask you for much today. Just give me a heart for lost people. He said, suddenly, he would pull up to a traffic light and the car would pull up next to him and he would look over at the people in the car and say, Lord, give me a heart for the people in that car. Bring them to faith in you. And if you would allow our church to be part of that, that would be a great thing. He said, it's just everywhere he looked. All of a sudden, his heart had changed. Look with his eyes, see with his eyes, and love with his heart. Can I give you something practical before we go into the invitation? And I hope tonight has really helped you. I need this. Listen, I need this sermon. And I'm being serious. I need this sermon. Because I'm going to tell you, gravity pulls. Listen, would you agree with me that the most difficult thing to sustain is a strong heart for lost people? Gravity. We get busy. Life comes in. The enemy, that's a whole other issue. It gets tough. So I'm going to give you tonight something you do. And I did do this one in my church. I'm going to ask you, between tonight and tomorrow night, to think about five people. Five people you know that either are not Christians, they've not given their lives to Christ, or you don't know whether they are or not. Now, I believe in world evangelism, and I believe in evangelism in North Georgia, from South Georgia. But here, I'm going to put this one on you. I'm going to ask you to pray for five people within the footprint of your church. In other words, these five people could be brought to church here. So they're close enough. They're in proximity enough. Five people. Five people. I will promise you, if you pray the Lord of the harvest, you pray for Jesus' eyes, you pray for Jesus' heart, and you got five people you're praying for, it's going to revolutionize some things in your life. Because here's what you do as you start praying for them. Can I give you three words? Intercede for them. That's praying for them. Ask God to give you ways you can invest in them. It may be sending a note. Hey, I was thinking about you the other day, and I just want to tell you I care about you. It may be someone, a neighbor who doesn't know Christ that you take a meal to in your neighborhood. Our son-in-law and our daughter live in Monroe, Georgia. Their neighbor, they have been praying for their neighbors for 3 years, building a relationship. They were far from God, this couple was. So it took time. It was a process. But they prayed. They didn't give up praying. They prayed for him and prayed for him and prayed for him. 2 weeks ago, the lady called and said, can my husband and I come talk to you? We see something in you we need. The husband trusted Christ. The wife says she was already saved, but they think that maybe she got saved that day. She just hadn't figured it out yet. But he definitely trusted Christ because they started praying for them and investing in them. They would go over and take them a meal. They would see them at the fence and they would talk to them. And it went on. Intercede, invest. And then thirdly, are you ready for the third word? Invite. Invite them to come to something you're doing as a church. Maybe Sunday morning. And by the way, more people are saved on Sunday morning still than any other day of the week. Hey, every Sunday is Super Bowl. It is the Super Bowl for the church. Amen? Every Sunday morning. Can you imagine your pastor, if he looked out on Sunday morning, he started seeing 5 people, and 10 people, 15 people, and 20 people who don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ? Invite them to something. I close with this. Now, I know that when I was here before in revival, probably told you this story, but there's an added piece that just happened 2 weeks ago. If you'll indulge me, I'll tell you this in 3 to 4 minutes, and then we'll pray. And some of you are going to remember this part of the story. In 1993, way back, 1993, a man and wife in our church, Wayne and Sarita Wallace. In fact, Wayne texted me on the way down here today. We're still very close friends. Wayne was our chairman of deacons at the time. Wayne is a veteran area in Lawrenceville, Georgia. We were hosting an event called a Wild Game Dinner. We were doing our Wild Game Dinner. And Wayne started, he became burdened for the people that brought their animals into Gwinnett Animal Clinic, and he started praying for them. One of them was a guy named Randy. He goes to Randy. Randy brings his dog in, and Wayne says, "Hey, I want to invite you to something." He'd been praying for him. He'd been serving their dog and ministering to the family during all that. He said, "Now, I want to invite you to something." He said, "We're having a guy named Brett Butler." Brett Butler played for the Atlanta Braves, was a member of our church at the time. He said, "I want to invite you to come hear him share tell his story." So, and the guy said, "Well, I love baseball." He was from New York and moved to Atlanta, never been in church, never been in church. His wife was from Alabama. She was churched. He was not. He said, "I'd love to hear that guy." He said, "I promise you, if you'll come that night, our pastor will introduce you to Brett." Randy was a police officer in the city of Atlanta. Randy came. I'll never forget when I met him. Wayne walks up and he says, "Larry, this is Randy. Randy, this is Larry." I said, "Randy, we're glad to have you tonight." Wayne, he told me a little bit about it. I said, "Now, I don't know if you're into wild game, venison and elk and bear and a little bit of rattlesnake over there and a little bit of I don't know what over there. I don't know if you're into that." I said, "But there's some pretty wild Kentucky Fried Chicken right over there." He laughed. I said, and truthfully, feel free to eat anything that's here tonight. But I would encourage you not to eat what your veterinarian friend brought because it may not be venison. It may be fluffy." "I don't know." He laughed. He sat there. Brett Butler shared his story that night. He took off his World Series ring. I mean, it's a pig ring. He held it up. He said, "If it came down to this ring or Jesus, I'd give up this ring." He said, "Greatest thing that ever happened to me was the day I asked Jesus Christ to be my Savior." That night, Randy gave his life to Christ. You may remember this. 2 months later, Randy was killed in the line of duty in the city of Atlanta. He was shot and killed by a young boy, stolen a car in Florida, drove it to Atlanta, and when they pulled him over in a traffic stop, he shot him. Randy's partner shot and killed the young man. They called me as chaplain for Gwinnett County. They said, "Hey, there's been an Atlanta officer killed in the line of duty. They live in Gwinnett County." Had no idea at that point the connection. I drove across Lawrenceville, and when I got to the house, I recognized the wife. Of course, she was devastated. But she goes into a room, and she pulls out a card. She said, "I've held on to this since that night." They'd started coming to the church. And on the top, it said, "Randy Schiappani." On the bottom it said, "Tonight I pray to receive Jesus Christ as my Savior." I shared that in his funeral. We had tons of police officers saved. Fast forward 2 weeks ago, I got a call asking if I would do a funeral for a retired deputy from Gwinnett County who also went to Hebron. He died of natural causes. I get at the funeral home, and when I walk in, his wife looks at me, and I recognized him as soon as I got to the funeral home. His wife looked at me and said, "You do remember that we were saved in that crusade event that you did on the football field in Decula every year, the night you told the story about Randy Schiappani." And said, "My husband was baptized that next night, and so was I on that football field. I was able, again 2 weeks ago, pastor to share the same story with 60 more police officers. And that happened in 1993. But it happened because one layman in the church prayed the Lord of the harvest, took the eyes of Jesus and the heart of Jesus, and he put on a card the name Randy Schapani. I'm telling you folks, God is the God of His Word. Amen? And He'll honor it. We've just got to obey it. So tonight, I'm going to call you to prayer. Would you make a commitment to a 90-day exercise? Lord, I don't ask you for much today. Just give me a heart for lost people. Now, I'm not telling you not to pray anything else, but to pray that in your prayers every day. 90 days. Could I challenge you in deacons' meetings, teachers' meetings, choir meetings, other meetings, student meetings, to pray the Lord of the harvest? Let me tell you, God will do something here for which only God can take the credit, and it'll be great. Amen? Would you bow with me in prayer? Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Thank you for listening so attentively tonight. You know, you may be here tonight, and you are the one who needs Christ. And you may be here because someone does care enough about you to invite you. You may even be here thinking, I wish they'd just leave me alone. I'm going to come so they'll get off my back. But now you realize they only ask you because they really care about you. Because the Jesus we talked about is the only hope you have. 100 years from today, every person in this room, the only thing that will matter is what you did with Jesus. The Bible says that Jesus is the Savior. In other words, the Bible says we've all sinned. I have, you have. It's not just some, it's all. And that sin has separated us from God. And the only solution that can bring us back into relationship with God who loves us is Jesus. He's the bridge. And what He did on the cross for us is to die, taking all that garbage in our lives on Himself that we may have His righteousness placed on us. In other words, what that means is He took all my garbage and He said, I'm going to bring you back into relationship with God the Father. I'm going to bring you into relationship with Him. And maybe that's what you need tonight. In just a moment, we're going to stand. Pastor Andy will be here in the front of this pulpit area. And maybe tonight you want to come and give your life to Christ. You come. Don't walk out of here without Jesus. Maybe you're here tonight, though. Well, you are here tonight and as a believer in Christ. And maybe you want to take this challenge. Or maybe there's one or two or three or four or five somebody's already on your mind you want to pray for. I believe in this. I believe in prayer. I believe in corporate prayer in church. I believe in individual prayer. Do I pray as I should? Absolutely not. I'm not setting myself up as some great spiritual person who prays. But I know this. The enemy would rather keep me from prayer than anything else because when I do pray, God moves. So maybe tonight you want to just come kneel for a moment at this altar as a member of this church, as a leader, as a teacher, as a deacon, as someone in music. And you just want to come and pray and just say, God, help me to have that burden we talked about tonight. I'm going to pray. We'll stand. You come tonight. Father, I thank you for a great church. I thank you for a great pastor and a great people. And I thank you, Lord, I know the heart of this church and they do care about people. Help us, Lord, to just put that into action. I pray it in Jesus' name. Would you stand? Would you come right now? We're just going to let the instrumentalist play tonight. If that's all right. If you want to come pray, there's somebody on your heart, just come right now from all over this building. You come and let's let God move. Maybe tonight you want to come and pray and say, God, I want to take that challenge. I want to pray that prayer for 90 days. Just come.